I'd like to speak this morning from the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I alluded earlier to Tony Brown's visit on Thursday, talking about falsehood in the church. On Thursday coming, I'll be leading a study on the life of J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool. And I thought, well, with that on one Thursday and something else on the other, we need to stick to that theme on the Sunday. So, you'll see what the theme is. Acts chapter 20, and I will read from verse 17 until the end of the chapter. Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying to Jews also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." In many respects, we have here a rather sad part of the Bible. Paul calls together the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he basically says to them, you won't see me again. I'm not coming back. Either because he knows from the Holy Spirit that the chains and tribulations will culminate in his death, which I think is likely, or that he had plans to move on after Rome to go to Spain and preach there, and who knows what he would face in that country. Either way, he has this wonderful opportunity to see the Ephesian elders. Now, I sometimes think, if I knew that this was my last time in the pulpit, what would I preach? Well, I'd like to think it would be one of my better ones rather than one of my worst ones. But if I knew in advance I would not see you again, what would I preach upon? Well, Paul had to answer that question. And he's really preaching to the leaders of the church rather than the whole church. And I imagine it's probably quite a large organization with different branches, and they all kind of meet together. And Paul uses this final sermon he has with them to warn them. And they're quite sad because he says that he won't see them again. And yet the warning he gives them is also, I think, a cause of some fear and sadness on their part. Now he says in that 29th verse, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Well, I've never seen a wolf in the wild, and if I did see one, I think my instinct would be to photograph it. I believe they're being reintroduced in various parts. But wolves were once freely roaming around this country, and I imagine folk who have sheep thought it in their interest to drive them out and kill them off. In my research for this morning, I looked into wolves, and interestingly, just over 100 years ago, in the First World War, in the winter of 1916 and 1917, wolf attacks on the Eastern Front were so bad that during one battle, one skirmish, the Germans and the Russians who were fighting each other called a truce in order to kill the wolves. They were attacking the injured soldiers, and I guess because they were so hungry, they lost their fear, and they were attacking soldiers who weren't wounded. And amazingly, there was a very brief truce on the Eastern Front while they kind of tried to drive off the common enemy. And they used hand grenades and machine guns, and it worked temporarily, but attacks continued. In other words, a wolf, contrary to my experience, is a rather fearsome creature. And Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, wolves will come in among you." But not just any wolves. He talks about savage wolves. This is not some kind of environmental project wanting to release wolves back into ecosystems from which they have been lost. He's using a metaphor here to warn this church in Ephesus, which is otherwise doing quite well, that dangerous times lay ahead. Well, what are these savage wolves? It might, of course, have been a time of persecution coming. Around the time of Paul, and certainly afterwards, the Roman government decided that Christians were a dangerous people. Now, even though they love each other and they're taught to love their enemies and they don't take up weapons against those who oppose them, of one thing they were absolutely certain: they would not worship the emperor. Now, in one respect, Roman government was quite enlightened. The Romans essentially said, "Look, you can worship whichever god you want." So when they came to Britain, they allowed the Celtic population to keep worshipping the Celtic gods. Not a problem. You can make up a god and worship him if you want, no problem whatsoever. But it soon became established that once per year you were to worship the emperor, because the emperor considered himself to be a god on earth. Now, so long as you're able to worship the emperor and worship any other god, it's not a problem. But the Lord Jesus will not share worship with anything or anyone. And so the Christians were considered to be disloyal and traitors because they would not show how loyal they were to the emperor by worshipping him. And maybe Paul here is referring to the coming wolves of Roman government, who would consider these otherwise loyal folk who are members of the Ephesian church to be traitors. And sadly, horrible deaths would await many of them. Or it might be that the savage wolves are false religious teachers. Now, the Lord Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the Lord Jesus is warning. He's also of coming wolves. But this time the wolves look like sheep. They look harmless and biddable, but beneath the disguise, they're ravenous and they're hungry. They're waiting to kill and destroy. And Paul is, I think, suggesting here that these savage wolves are already there. They're waiting for Paul, this great shepherd of the sheep, an under-shepherd of the sheep, for Christ, of course, is our shepherd, to depart in order that they might attack the flock. It's a foolish wolf, or a very hungry wolf, who attacks the sheep while the shepherd is still there, or indeed soldiers armed with machine guns. But if they're hungry enough, I guess they will do that. And the Lord Jesus says they will be identified by what they do and what they produce. Paul goes on, he says these savage wolves will not spare the flock. So their aim and the consequence of what they do is to destroy and to ruin and to harm. Again, this theme is something the Lord Jesus spoke of a great deal of the time in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And we know something about what these wolves represented or what they taught. And sometimes when Paul is writing letters, usually from prison, I'm afraid, he tries to remind the churches not to be led astray by the false teaching which the wolves are offering. There was a teaching called Gnosticism. It begins with a G. Gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. And some people who appeared to be Christian started coming into the churches, even in the first century. There is a simple version of it, even around at the time of Paul, but within a couple of hundred years, it became more developed. That said, we're saved by knowledge. Now, anyone here who has an email account or anything to do with a computer will be familiar with passwords. And it seems to me that the older I get, the more passwords I'm expected to remember. And the more complicated those passwords have to become. Have you noticed now that they require a capital letter, a number, and some kind of symbol of punctuation? The more I have, the harder it is. I'm constantly resetting emails because I can't remember what the password is. Well, that's perhaps a first world problem. But what if? What if your place in heaven depended upon remembering the right password? That would rule me out. I would mistype it. I'd put the capital in the wrong place. I'd put the exclamation mark at the end instead of in the middle. It would be no good whatsoever. But that's what these people began to teach. There are special mysteries and ceremonies through which you have to go, during which you will receive a special password. And when you die, you've got to say the password to the angelic creature. And if you know it, he'll let you in. And if he doesn't, he won't. And there are different levels of passwords. Well, thank God. None of us are going to heaven because of what we know or what we can remember. We're going to heaven because of what Christ has done. It's finished. He said it from the cross. It's finished. There is no more we need to do. And I propose that these savage wolves are these false teachers who come in and say it's what you know, it's your knowledge that saves, not Christ. And of course they will have dressed it up in a Christian manner. Or it might be those who insisted that those who are saved must be circumcised. Well, Paul preaches a gospel that says it's what Christ has done, not what we do. It's what Christ has done, not what we know. It's Christ and Him only who's able to bring us to God. However, he gives us further details. They won't spare the flock. He says also from among yourselves men will rise up. So the Ephesian elders are going to be attacked, says Paul, from two different angles. From without, but also from within. From among yourselves men will rise up. So they're there already, but the day is coming when they will assume a position of prominence. And they will speak perverse things. They're here now, says Paul. Their time is coming. And these perverse things will be alternative, counterfeit gospels, which are, of course, no gospels at all. Tony Brown on Thursday was describing something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's not. People go into churches and telling angels to wake up and big angels appearing and nonsense. One apostle, so-called apostle I know, has removed the demon from Pendle Hill. I've not felt the difference. You know, it's interesting. We can sell books saying such things. But even from among yourselves, says Paul, people will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, their aim and their objective is not to grow and develop the believer, not to grow or develop the church, but to grow and develop their own little ministry, their own little empire, their own following. Like Lucifer himself drawing away angels, so these men draw away disciples. Paul says, therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, why would Paul warn them for 3 years? Presumably, he spoke to them not just about the coming of false teachers. But clearly, Paul knew that as his time on earth was drawing to an end, and he would not be around to combat these alternative gospels, he had to tell these Ephesian elders, look, you're going to have to stand up yourself. You're going to have to know what you believe yourself. And he tells them to watch, to look out and become vigilant. You know, the time was coming, perhaps a few hundred years after Paul, when Christianity did, for the most part, become corrupted. And a bishop, who should have been, you know, an overseer of a number of churches, became a political figure. They became wealthy, powerful men. They became an arm of government. I'm not sure that is what Jesus really thought of when he established his church. But Paul tells them to watch and remember what he said while he was among them for 3 years. Well, in one respect, I regret that I didn't have the benefit of Paul's teaching for 3 years. I'd love to have been there. I'd have taken a lot of notes. But of course, we've got the New Testament. We've got the Old Testament. These are Paul's teachings, which we haven't just got 3 years worth of. We've got all that we need. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, we have reference to the church of Ephesus, which Paul is currently speaking to. In chapter 2 and verse 2, it reads, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It seems to me that from what the Lord Jesus says to the Ephesians in a few years' time, maybe they heeded very well what Paul said to them. There are people walking around claiming to be apostles, and the Ephesian church show them to the door. And they bar their pulpits from them. However, the Lord continues in verse 4 of Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now that is a Sunday morning message all on its own. And there is perhaps a danger that the Ephesian church, in their desire to be faithful to the truth, perhaps intellectually they knew their doctrine, but their love for Christ and perhaps for each other was found wanting. You know, I've heard it said, I know I've said this before, that I heard one person complaining about Martin Topp. Okay, maybe I hear lots of those. But this complaint was that they're too doctrinal. Not altogether sure what that means. Too doctrinal. What I think they meant was that we're too interested in what we believe. Perhaps we're not sufficiently open-minded or relaxed about what people say. Well, I wonder if the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesians, I don't think he's too concerned about them becoming too doctrinal. The difficulty is they're not being doctrinal enough. But if we are known as a doctrinal church, whatever that means, and I don't really know what it means, may we, like the Ephesians, never leave our first love. May we continue to love him, and in so doing, love each other. I don't think it's a choice that has to be made. I can either be a loving Christian or doctrinally correct. That's bunkum. When you understand Christ correctly, you love his people. There's no two ways about it. In verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul is saying, I am going, other men are coming, and they're going to bring alternative beliefs, they're going to bring different versions of the gospel, different ways of getting to heaven. They're going to be divisive because they're all going to want you to follow them. But now, brethren, I commend you to God. In other words, their salvation, their being kept, is based upon God, not them. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Word there simply means the expression of his grace, the communication of his grace, which I believe here is Paul's own teaching that we have in the epistles and the entire Bible. The Bible, although it condemns sin, is ultimately an expression of the kindness and grace of God that he would still communicate to us, even though we be sinful and fallen. And that word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Well, I need to be built up, and I imagine you also need to be built up. And we have no apostle here to build us up, though there are plenty out there who would love to come in and take such a role. No, thank you. We're going to be built up by the word of his grace, not by the word of man. And by being built up, we will receive that inheritance. For all those who are sanctified, we're going to grow. That's what I want. You know, I've noticed that we seem to have a few more people on a Sunday morning than we had a few years ago. That's good. But it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that each one of us as believers grow in grace. That we have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God and also with each other. That when trials and difficulties come, we can withstand them, knowing that the rock upon which we stand is secure, and from it we shall never slip. Paul continues, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I wonder if Paul is making a point here and giving us a clue about the identity of these wolves who will come in. Why tell them now that he's not coveted their gold or silver? They probably knew that already. I wonder if the wolves who are coming will covet silver, gold, and the clothing. You might think, why would they covet people's clothing? You know, we live in a world of cheap clothes. Many of our clothes are made in countries where people do not earn very much, so we might spend £5 or £10 on an item of clothing. In the ancient world, everything's handmade, and clothes are expensive. That is one reason why the soldiers draw lots for Christ's garment. They are incredibly expensive. You might have one outfit only. And Paul is saying, I've not desired your expensive clothes. I've not sought your gold or your silver. Though doubtless, many of the Ephesians perhaps supported him sacrificially. But Paul is contrasting himself with the coming money grabbers. People are more interested in the contents of your purse and your wallet than the state of your heart. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Here is a genuine apostle who is a laborer, not being idle, not being a good for nothing, but working, and that you must support the weak. Well, who are the weak here? Weak in what sense? Is it those who are weak in their faith? Well, if savage wolves are coming, those who are weak need extra help and protection. Is it those who are weak physically? Perhaps. Those who are weak financially. The context, of course, is gold and silver. Well, perhaps it means all of them. And he talks of what the Lord Jesus told him. I don't think it's recorded in the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The wolves who are coming like to receive. Paul says, I've not received, I've not sought to receive from you. But you need to give, not to the wolves, but to the weak. You know, one of the points that Martin Luther made when he hammered his 95 theses onto the Wittenberg Castle church door, he said, it's more blessed to give alms to the poor than to buy an indulgence. In other words, the money that people were spending to release relatives from purgatory, it would be far better to give that money to people who don't have enough food. Support the weak, not the wolves. Well, in Britain in 2019, we have lots of closed churches, do we not? And I suspect in the next 10 to 20 years, churches will continue to close. And some are out in the middle of nowhere. But by the grace of God, like the church at Ephesus, we'll survive and we'll prosper and we'll grow. I'm afraid there are many wolves around in 2019, as there were in AD 50 or 60 or whenever this event occurred. Some people teach that the Bible cannot be trusted. It's just a book of parables and short stories which may or may not inspire you to live a good ethical life. Others add to it. How about this for $49? You judge if it's a bargain. For $49, you can buy the Prophetic Personalities online course, drawing from years of experience practicing, preaching, and mentoring others in prophetic ministry. This individual will teach you all four types of prophetic gift, unleashing you into a bold life of hearing from heaven, all for only $49. Savage wolves,
will covet your gold and your silver.
Well, how can I conclude? How can I wrap up? This much I say. Christianity for 2,000 years has been infiltrated and savaged by wolves, by charlatans, by crooks. Priests and bishops and popes living lives of luxury on the back of other people. Congregational ministers entering pulpits, telling congregations not to believe the Bible because modern scholarship has shown it can't be trustworthy. People selling courses on being prophetic, lining their own pockets, whilst massaging people's pride. I'm afraid what the apostle taught at Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago is as appropriate for Britain in 2019. So if that is still the case, then Paul's advice to them applies to us as well. Be commended to God, in whose keeping you are secure. Feast upon the word of his grace. Support the weak.